Well, it is so good to be with you guys today. It's been a long time for me to be here and actually preach a sermon. It's been over 20 years. I've been back a few times between then and now with a youth ministry. When we were in Florida, we brought our youth group up here a couple summers in a row on something called the Real Stuff Roadshow, and you let us have your Sunday morning service here to present our youth and in the dramas and the songs, and we did some stuff at Cass Park. And this place, I can tell you, speaking for my wife and I, this place has been home for us. When we thought of home, we've thought of Cass Church for many, many years. And so we have some dear relationships and some memories that we have with this place. And running down the aisle to Stephen Curtis Chapman's A Great Adventure for Kids of the King. And does anybody remember the big drawbridge we built here coming down for that? And just some awesome times. And by the way, your pastor is a pretty good basketball player. He's blocked my shot many times, so don't let him fool you. Yeah. Since those 20 years, our family has changed dramatically. Let me show you a family photo. So this is the family. Up in the top left with the beard is actually our oldest, Sam, who was actually born when we were on staff here at Kaz. Our first apartment was, down Geary Street. And then down Buffum at the very end, when you hit Fields, was our first home we've ever owned. So this is a lot of firsts for us here at Kaz. So then to his right in the red shirt with the pony pigtails is Savannah. She is not with us. She is a sophomore at Belmont University in Nashville, Tennessee. And then there's me in the tank top. Sitting on my lap is Shari. She is 5, almost 6. And then Jody is next to me, and on her lap is Corey. He's 3, almost 4. And then down front and center with the Michael Jordan jersey is Isaac. He is 14, going into his freshman year at Williamsville South High School. Isaac's from Haiti. Corey and Shari are adopted through Buffalo Foster Care. They're our adopted children, and obviously Sam and Savannah. My big joke is I'm a pastor, and I have 5 kids by 3 different women. Yeah, my wife loves that one when I tell people that one. A couple other things. We were talking in our church, you know, just much like you guys have different series and themes, and we were talking about just God and how he's faithful and how he answers prayers, and I came across a prayer sheet of paper. It wasn't quite a journal. It was on a sheet of paper in a folder that I had. I was cleaning my office. I'm not fabricating this story. This sheet of paper I found in my office probably a year and a half ago, and I don't know if you can read it, but if you get up to, so it says top 10 prayer needs in no specific order. I wanted to make sure because, some of the needs are on here. And off to the left, it says answered. And it says, 1197, I think. So I wrote this in, 1996, 1997. Some of the prayer needs were Samuel. He was number 6. He was a newborn. Pray for my wife. Pray for our junior high. Our kids, some of you who were teenagers and your testimony in schools, church support and growth, that we'd have a well-rounded youth ministry. But the number one on the list, if you remember when we were here, we met in the Masonic Lodge. We looked at the building that they renovated, the Shays building across the street. My number one on that list, kind of no specific order, was a building on Seneca Street. I wanted God to give us a building on Seneca Street. Well, 20 years later, we own a building on Seneca Street. Now, it's not, through Kaz Church, if you will, but it's through the Church of Jesus Christ, amen, right? And a prayer that I prayed as a 23-year-old young man, newly married with a child, God answered that prayer 20 years later. I mean, how cool is that? So I want to encourage you to keep praying, keep seeking God, keep trusting God, because sometimes the prayers aren't answered, when you want them answered, like yesterday. Sometimes it takes a long time. And the things that I learned here, you'd mentioned Lonnie under Pastor Crate. Yes, I was here when we celebrated our centennial anniversary, 100 years. And then Pastor Crate resigned after that. Glory had some health issues, and we went through a season of no pastor. Those were fun days, weren't they? Mel, no pastor. And I tried to kind of make some little changes to set up the new pastor that would come and did some really dumb things in doing that and got upset some people. But I was 23. I was hopefully was forgiven for that. But it was amazing. And then my time kind of God had called us elsewhere, but had some really sweet times. And I remember probably the most profound thing I learned here is how to love and how to be loved. really. I mean, this community of people knows how to love each other. And I learned how to be loved and how to love, how to receive love, how to give love. And that's what I want to talk to us about today. I want to talk about love, but I want to talk it on a level of how we serve. Brother, I appreciate you coming up here and talking about the service ministry. Something that I think is needs to be developed in churches. We need to serve. So today I want to talk about love serves, okay? Love. What does it really mean? What does it really mean to love people? What does it really mean to have a profound impact on people and love them? What does it mean to have compassion for people? What does it mean to let that compassion be lived out in the way that we share God's story with other people? What does it mean to be on mission? I think ultimately all those things can be wrapped up in a tangible thing called serving other people. Love is a pretty powerful motivator. And when love is our guide, love, you can't go wrong when you lead with love. Love is patient, we know, and kind. We know in Scripture in 1 Peter 4:8, it says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. If you do a lot of things in your life and you end up doing them wrong, and your motive is love, truly loving from Christ, guess what? Everything works out. Some people have a very skewed picture of love, so we've got to make sure love comes from Jesus. That's our number one motivation and our number one focus. But true love covers a multitude of sin. When it comes to God, the example of love is amazing. We've got God is love. We've got God so loved, right? And we've got God first loved us. So love from God is the truest form of love, is the picture that we have. So that's the picture we're going to look at today when it comes to love. And the greatest thought for me, the greatest conviction for me, is if I'm a child of God, if you claim to be a child of God, if God is love, then shouldn't that be our greatest characteristic as well? If you claim to be a child of God and God is love, then shouldn't love be the thing that is your defining characteristic? Shouldn't that be what you look like? Someone who looks like God. There should be no doubt we have a pretty clear understanding of love and how it's supposed to turn out if we just look at Jesus. The Gospels are a picture. Jesus obviously always existed. He always will exist. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus is there, right? But we see him manifested in a really interesting way in the New Testament, starting in the book of Matthew, as he comes into the world and, if you will, he puts skin on. Now there's no doubt what God looks like because Jesus shows up. He's the roadmap. How do we get from being a person who just talks about love to being a person who really lives out what it means to love? And that is, we look like Jesus. We follow his guide. We follow his example. It's amazing for me to think about how mind-boggling it is that the God of the universe steps into his own creation. I like to think that I'm a creative person. I like to think that my best years are not behind me in creativity, but you know, I think when I look back, I think I've done some creative things, but I would have never saw this one coming. I mean, I would have never thought, as God, why don't I step into my creation? Why don't I step into the dirt that I created? Why don't I allow humanity that I created and loved to like think that they're better than me? Why don't I take on humanity's sin and shame and be the atoning sacrifice for what humanity has done? Why don't I, as God, take their place? I would have never thought of that. I would have never thought that that would be a possibility, and yet here it is. Jesus fulfilled this unique role as he represents for humanity what love is and how love serves. And I get it backwards a lot. I do. In pursuit of like the perfect life or the perfect ministry or trying to live to a certain standard, many times I try to do things and my motivation sometimes is not love. My motivation is maybe to do it right or to look good or to be the best. Instead, it should be love. And Jesus chose to limit himself to take on our imperfection. He was not imperfect, but he took it on. And to be in human form. A couple kind of big theological words that we're not going to go into depth, but the fact that God, divinity, is transcendent. He's out there. We know he exists, and it's he's hard to touch. Sometimes he's hard to feel. He's definitely hard to understand at times, right? Until he became immanent, until he became flesh, until we can say, okay, well, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus existed. Not only does the Bible tell about it, but extra-biblical accounts that Jesus did exist. He was there. He lived. There's accounts of his life, of his ministry. And now I can see how he acted, who he loved, who he spent time with. And because he was God, he can do whatever he wants. But what did he do? He took on human form, and he stood in the place of humanity. Humanity is who messed up, and so God had to take on humanity to be that sacrifice for our sin. Another theological term, expression, is called kenosis. It's that Jesus, the self-emptying of Jesus. So he was 100% God and 100% man, but he emptied himself entirely of his privileges, of his rights, so that he could take on human form and take on our sin and our shame. Here's the point. Our attitude should be the same as his. He gave up position, power, and privilege to serve us. Now let's jump into our main passage this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 is what we're going to read. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the New Testament. So if it's a little different than the screen, I'm not sure if it is, that is why. Let me read this. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, I have to be honest with you. I have read this passage of Scripture. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I've probably read it 100 times, and that's, I don't think it's an exaggeration. I've not read through the Bible 100 times, but I've read through this passage of Scripture 100 times. And as I was preparing to speak to you today, I had a few words jump out at me that I've glanced over, I've said, that's cool, before, but I had them jump out at me like, whoa. First of all, that's a testimony to how alive God's Word is. You can read something, the same thing 100 times, and read it again, and God makes it alive and fresh and new in your heart and life, which is pretty amazing. And so as I'm reading these things, I'm realizing that there's 5 things specifically in verse 1 that really should be a part of our natural DNA as a believer in Jesus Christ. So it's a little convicting. In other words, if you read these things and these aren't natural byproducts of your life, then you've got to ask yourself some questions. We'll get into that in a moment. Let's read these things, because I believe they're going to be an encouragement to us, and they're going to be a guide for us on how we serve one another and serve this community, because we're in this together. Amen? So let's read this. The first one is this: encouragement, comfort, participation, affection, and sympathy. Encouragement in verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, that's a big in. You've got to be in Christ. If you're in Christ, you should have encouragement, okay? What does that mean? You have a certain joy. It's not fleeting like the joy that the world goes after. It's not temporary. You have a joy that comes from knowing Jesus, from being in Christ. And when you're in Christ, this joy, it transcends any temporary circumstances. It transcends anything that you're going through, because it's deep-rooted, because it comes from Christ. You have encouragement from being in Christ. The second one is you have comfort. Even in the midst of brokenness, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of whatever you're going through, you know that you are deeply loved. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what's been done to you, you are loved. If there's any encouragement from being in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation. Why is that such a big deal? I think that's such a big deal because no matter where I've been, what I've done, who I've been with, what I've put into my body, what I've done to others, when I've come to faith in Christ, now guess what I get to be involved with? I get to participate in the ministry of the gospel, which means, listen to this, not only does your past not discredit you from being a participant in the gospel of Jesus Christ, I actually think it promotes you. I actually think it benefits you because you've got a story. How many people here have a story? Anybody? Oh, I know some stories. No, you better put your hands up. I know some of you. Rich, you better put that hand up big time, okay? I know some stories. Your story, your past, actually in Christ redeemed, allows you to participate in ministry. If you've been in drugs, guess what? You better be on the front lines of ministering to people who are dealing with addiction. If you've been from a broken family, now you know what it means to be in a whole family, to be loved by the Father, what Lonnie talked about. You better be ministering to broken people and broken families. Your story gives you the ability to participate at a whole new level. If there's any encouragement in love, if there's any comfort, encouragement in Christ, comfort in love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, look at the next one. If there's any affection. What does that mean? It's the supernatural ability to love somebody, to have an affection, a leaning towards them. Like before Christ, I didn't like that people group, or I didn't like that person, or I didn't like, you know, people that came from Canada, or whatever it was, whatever it is for you, right? But now that you're in Christ, there's a certain affection that you have for other people because you're no different than those people, and there's a supernatural leading ability to care deeply for others. But it goes even deeper than that. Not only is there encouragement, not only is there comfort, not only is there participation, not only is there this affection, but there's sympathy. The Greek word is from the bowels. From the deep. It sounds kind of gross, but it means from the gut. Like, you care deeply. I think the greatest earthly example of that is a mother's love. The way a mother cares deeply for their children. This is the way that you care for all of God's children. These markers should be in your DNA spiritually. If they're not in your DNA, or they're there and you kind of try to suppress them, that's okay. Not good that you suppress them, but at least you're fighting it. But if there's no, like, natural inclination towards these, or I should say supernatural, because of you being in Christ, you've got to ask yourself a question. Is there a pull towards these things? Is there a desire to do these things? And maybe you're low on the list as far as working them out, but you're on the list and you want God to work and refine you towards these things. That's okay. But if those desires aren't there at all, if you just kind of rationalize and go, I don't need to love that person or this or that, then you got to ask yourself a question. Is the Spirit in me? Because if the Spirit of God is in the lives of believers, if the Spirit of God is in the lives of Cas Church or The Well or wherever, we're going to make a difference. We're going to make an impact in the lives of others. Let's look at the next couple verses. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, I love this passage of Scripture, and I think the reason that in my previous 99 readings of this passage of Scripture that I jumped through the first verse or two and got right to here, because this was like a verse that I would claim, because I am naturally a very selfish person. If you know me, say amen. Thank you. I'm a naturally very selfish person, and so my inclination is to, you know, be about me and pride and selfishness. And when I read this verse, these verses, verses 3 and 4, I was like, wait, do you realize what Paul's saying here? I don't have to be worried completely about other people. Like, I can worry about myself a little bit. I feel good. Like, I'm having some, you know, rationalizing this thought that I can worry about my own interests as long as I worry about other interests, people's interests too. And then I was reading through it and kind of doing some math in my head, and I was thinking about, okay, if Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, which, okay, that could be enough of in itself, but he says, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, and I pretty much just jumped to verse 4, let each of you look not only, which means you can look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. If you do the math and you figure it out, verse 3 and 4 together in tandem here, what Paul's saying is that you should look at the needs of others more than yourselves. You have needs. How many people have needs? Yeah, we got them, right? So we've got needs, but so do everybody else. And so we should look at other people's needs more than ourselves. So I'm going to give you a sanctified ratio here. In other words, I made this up. I think when it comes to other people's needs versus your needs, it should be somewhere like 70-30, okay? You should care more about other people's needs, 70%, and your own needs, 30%. You're like, well, that's too much. Okay, 60-40, okay? Other people's needs more than your own needs. Some of you are like, I still think that's too much. Fine, 51% other people, 49% you. They still get more. But the bottom line is, it should be more others focused than ourselves. You've probably heard this before, but true joy comes from when you put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. If you live by that equation, you live by that focus, that order, you're going to have joy. And Paul's saying that here. Other people more than yourself. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. Have this mind. Okay, here we go. This internal, spirit-filled changing of our mind. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours, believers in Christ, regenerate people, sanctified people. If you've claimed to know Christ, you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, there's an inner working of the Spirit inside of you. So the mind, the heart, the spirit, all this is taking place. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. This mind, this is yours. Guess what? You don't have to fabricate it. You don't have to like do some kind of magical, like, you know, dance or whatever. Like, literally, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it gets in you. It gets put in there. The Spirit of God. I love this church. This church in my life will be always one of my favorite places in all of churches. And I've been all over the world. But the church isn't really the building, it's the people. So you get to be God's church wherever you go, deposited in you the mind of Christ, the Spirit of God inside of you. And again, the seal of the Holy Spirit put inside of you is the guarantee that you have that you are in Christ, which means these byproducts of encouragement and comfort and participation and affection and sympathy should all be part of your routine. Now, you can suppress it. You can walk and grieve the Holy Spirit. You can be not walking in the Spirit. The greatest teacher in my life is the Holy Spirit. The second greatest teacher in my life, her name is Jody. Those of you who know my wife. She's the greatest teacher this side of heaven that I have. And sometimes when I'm not acting the way I should act or walk the way I should walk, she'll say to me, you're not walking in the Spirit right now. And I'll be like, you're probably right, but I'm not going to tell you you're right now. Just because I'm stubborn, right? But when the Spirit of God is inside of you, he's in there. And this is how we get to act. And this is how we should act. Verse 6, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. that Jesus laid down his privileges. He emptied himself. You want to talk about a ratio? It was like 99 to 1 or 100 to 0. I mean, that's the way Jesus lived his life. Verse 7 and 8, the last two verses. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, the worst kind. He emptied himself. He was God, still 100%. Some people were like, he wasn't God when he came to earth. He was still 100% God. Read the Gospels. Look at the things that he did. Supernatural things that he did. But why did we say he emptied himself? Because he didn't use one of his powers supernaturally to benefit himself in any way. When he was hungry, what did he feel? The intense pain of hunger. When he was thirsty, what did he feel? What it was like to be thirsty. When he was beaten and scourged, what did he feel? The intense pain of the flesh of his body being torn from his side, from his shoulders, from his back, from his head. He felt it all, but yet he used it all for you and for me. He emptied himself. The Greek word for this word servant is the word doulos. And it means this: a servant or a slave refers to someone who is the property of another. Now let's put this into perspective. The God of the universe that owns it all, that owns you. By the way, the God of the universe owns the breath that you're breathing right now. If he said it was time for your breath to stop, it would stop like that. That same God steps into heaven and becomes a servant for us. He became the property of another. He submitted himself to his Father's will, to the plan that they had to redeem mankind since the beginning of time. In Matthew chapter 8, there is a centurion, and he comes to Jesus and he says, Master, I know that you have some power. I have a servant who's sick. And Jesus accommodates him and says, sure, let's go right now. He says, no, Jesus, you don't understand. I am a centurion. I'm in command of armies. And I say something to someone and they do it. I know what it means to be in power and in control. Because you are God, just please, whatever you say, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus stops and he says, I want you all to take notice. There is not much greater faith than I've ever seen in this man right here. Because this man understood what it meant to be a servant. He was in military, so he was in rank, and he served someone else, but a lot of people served him. This is the kind of servant in the New Testament. That same word for servant is the same word that Paul is saying Jesus became for you and for me. A servant, someone who would obey the orders of someone else, someone who would take on the form of a servant. Paul refers to himself as a servant because he's modeling his life after Jesus. Jesus was a servant, is one who willingly indentures himself to the service of another. He willingly and willfully laid his life down for others. That should be the way that we see love. That's the lens that we see love through, that we should lay our lives down for other people. When you're a servant of someone else, to the state that we're talking about, it's a legal document. It's a binding agreement. Based on God's word, based on the promises of God, Jesus became a doulos for us. Doulos for us. A servant. Are you a servant to others? Are you a servant to each other? Are you a servant to your family? Are you a servant to your neighbor? Are you allowing the gospel to be lived out through your life to other people? Will you say, well, I mean, it sounds really good, but it's really hard. It's not what I signed up for. Can I tell you that that is what you signed up for? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's part of the agreement. It's in the fine print. You must not have read the fine print. When you give your life over to the servant, the greatest servant who served you by giving his life for you on the cross of Calvary, by overcoming sin, death, and the grave, by rising 3 days later, when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, Romans 10, 9 and 10, you too are becoming a servant just like he is, or you should be. And the encouragement you have from the joy that you get from knowing that it's bigger than any circumstance that you have, the comfort that you have, knowing that you're loved to that level, to that degree, the greatest love you will ever experience, the participant that you get to be a part of, it's the greatest team, it's the greatest family, it's the greatest opportunity of a lifetime for you to be in the family of God, the sympathy you get to feel towards people, and the affection that you get to feel towards people that comes from God, that only comes from God, that's part of the whole package. And you, my friends, my beloved, my brothers and sisters in Christ, you have that same calling, that same responsibility to be a servant, to lay down your life contractually, to lay down your life physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally for other people. That's part of the agreement. So I want to ask you this question as we close our time here today together. And as we close this time, I want you to be prayerfully asking God. We sang and we prayed. Our worship leaders led us to a place of giving God glory. Well, guess what? Not only when we worship God in song, but when we worship with our lives, we give God glory. So I'm going to ask you this morning to be thinking about and considering and praying and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to whom you would serve. God's probably already put a person on your mind even before today. But maybe this morning he's prompting you, this is your next step for you. It's the way that you serve. Maybe it's a family member, which is really difficult at times. Maybe it's a neighbor, which sometimes can even be more difficult. Maybe it's someone you work with, maybe it's just someone that you might serve randomly. But either way, do you have the perspective that your life is to be like Jesus, who emptied himself, who lays down his life, and who looks not only at your own interests, but looks more so to the interests of other people in the way that you'll serve? So if you wouldn't, just bow your head and close your eyes. And just really pray and ask God in this moment, God, whom would you have me serve? God, do I have the encouragement that I should have from being in Christ? Do I feel comforted by your Spirit, God? God, have I been holding my life back from participating in this ministry called the gospel? Do I have affection for others? People I didn't like before, am I supernaturally bent towards loving them and liking them now? Does it even go to a whole other level where I have sympathy for them, God? I care deeply for them. I'm on my knees praying for them. God, give me opportunities to show how much I get to love people, to show how much you love me by letting me serve others. And God, would it start right here in this place? Would it start right here in this sanctuary by the way that I serve the church, the way that I serve in children's ministries or with youth, the way that I serve by extending a hand of fellowship, the way that I use my talents, my gifts, the way that I give of my time, my talent, my treasure, the way that I encourage people, those that are in leadership, my pastor, God, help me to love and to serve and practice it right here, God, so I can go outside and serve people to Jesus. God, thank you for this place that for over 120 years has been a beacon of hope to this community. And God, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there are still the best years yet to come. Because God, you are unlimited in your resources. Because God, you have a heart of compassion that bleeds for the city of Buffalo. And God, we pray that we would have that same heart of compassion too. That this church would love one another so deeply, so fervently, that they would serve the interests of others more than themselves. And God, that you would use their lives in all the different places and circles of influence that they have to go and to reach a community for you. God, thank you for putting names on our hearts and minds whom we need to love and serve, because love serves. Thank you, God, for loving us and serving us with your life, even death on a cross. We praise you, and we thank you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that you have that name or the names of those people, write them somewhere on the margin of your Bible, write them in a journal, and do not serve that person this week, and watch how God will use you in their lives to share the gospel. Thank you.